We're returning again in our series to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We will begin reading in verse 30. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. The Lord has been giving a series of parables to explain the mysteries of the kingdom of God to his disciples. This is the fourth and last parable in this section, Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Let's all hear the Lord's word. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. The Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment in prayer and ask the Lord for his help for us all? Let's all pray. Dear Father in heaven, thy word says that before we call, thou wilt answer. That can only mean that thou hast full knowledge of our need even before we do. Thou dost know the help that is needed now to be given to thy servant that he might preach in the power of thy spirit, not in the energy of his flesh, that he might be a blessing to the people who've come to hear the word. Make him that today by thy grace and power. And these people are going to need thy help if they're going to hear with the hearing ear. Not just hear the words, understand the language, but to hear the still small voice of Christ speaking to them in those quiet recesses of their heart. O Lord, thou who art the helper of the helpless, in Jesus' name we ask thee now for that help to be given to us all. All for his glory, we pray it. Amen and amen. The passage we have just read this morning is the record of the fourth parable that Christ gave here in Mark 4, teaching foundational truths about the progress, the growth of the kingdom of God in this world. It is a subject that should be of deep interest to those who profess to be Christians, if for no other reason that it was and continues to be a subject of deep interest to Jesus Christ. His whole ministry revolved around the kingdom of God. Mark describes the very beginning of the Lord's public ministry in Galilee by stating that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Not just the gospel, not just the good news, but it was the good news of the kingdom. That was the theme of his preaching ministry. He defined salvation in terms of the kingdom of God when he told Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a religious leader who was lost, he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He's blind. He doesn't have spiritual sight. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he went on to say, except to be born of the Spirit and of the water, born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's all about salvation. And Christ summarizes it in the thought of the kingdom. When his disciples asked him to teach them how to pray, the first request he taught them to make with regards matters in this world was to pray, "Thy kingdom come. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's the first request. It's heavenly. Hallow, sanctify your name. The next request, the first one touching earthly matters, you pray, "Thy kingdom come." And when other temporal matters, like food and clothing, became too much of a focus, Christ told them, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." Keep your priorities straight. Don't let your life be consumed with providing for food and clothing and a house over your head. Let not that be your focus. First in life, first priority above anything else and anyone else is to seek the kingdom of God. Pursue it. That is why I say that the subject before us in these parables should be of deep and abiding interest to the Lord's people. Whether we realize it or not, every believer is called by the Lord Jesus Christ into this work of extending the kingdom of God. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God" was not a command only intended for his disciples gathered around him on the mount. It was for all of his disciples in every age. As I said a couple of weeks ago when we last took a look at these three parables, if we are in the kingdom of God, our chief interest should be the promotion of that kingdom in the lives of those who are already in the kingdom and those who are still outside the kingdom. Our chief interest, that which should rise above everything else, is the kingdom. Seeing it prosper. Seeing that when you talk about the kingdom, you're referring to the rule of Jesus Christ. The reign of Christ over the lives of men in this world. And you want to see that advance in those who are believers. I want to see it advance in your life, if you're a Christian, to see more and more of Christ ruling over your life, more and more of your own submitting to his will and not doing your own will, not doing your own thing and wanting your own way, but more and more a life that says, "Not my will, but thine be done. Not my wants and wishes, but your commands." Wanting that in your life, wanting that in my life, and wanting those who have never experienced Christ as their King, who are still to this day outside the kingdom of God, to be brought into the kingdom of God, to be gloriously saved by his grace. And he comes in and sits on the throne of their lives. That should be our chief interest in life. Everything else, the job, everything else is subservient to that. Kingdom work is about seeing more people brought into the kingdom, that's salvation, and about seeing the reign of Christ grow in their lives who are already in the kingdom, and that is sanctification. One of the realities of kingdom work is that it's never easy. Never easy. It's work. It's never easy because, well, not only is it the problem with the flesh, and the flesh doesn't like work, the flesh doesn't like spiritual work, the flesh is lazy, so it doesn't like it. But it's never easy because there is another king. There's another kingdom. There's the kingdom of Satan. And that kingdom is trying with all of its power to prevent the kingdom of Christ from advancing, which means Satan is striving to keep the kingdom of Christ, the reign of Christ, the rule of Christ from advancing in the hearts of his own people. He's always trying to put up roadblocks to keep you from going forward in your growth and grace. Anything he tries, and anything that will work, he'll use. He'll use the wicked of the world, its allurements, its temptations. He will use even God's own people. Was it not Peter himself who stood in the way, tried to, of Jesus Christ when he said, I'm going to die, I'm going to be killed by the Pharisees? That's not going to happen, Peter said. And Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter was an obstacle. It can come from Christians. But there is this kingdom of hell. And Satan does not want to lose any subjects from his kingdom. He doesn't want to see those translated from his kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't care what he has to do to keep them in the kingdom. So you understand with those parameters that kingdom work, seeking first the kingdom of God, advancing the kingdom, is hard work. It's especially difficult because the kingdom of God seems to be so outnumbered by the kingdom of Satan. As I was reflecting upon that, I thought about Andrew's comment that day when the Lord asked the disciples, there were 5,000 plus people, that was just 5,000 men. You had the women and the children along with that. It could have easily been 10,000, but 5,000 men, it says. 5,000 there gathered to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach. And the Lord wanted to feed them before he sent them away. And he asked the disciples, where can we buy food to feed these people? Of course, the gospel writer says Jesus knew what he would do. But he asked them, where are we going to buy food to feed these thousands of people? A lad, the Greek reads little boy, emphasis upon little. Little boy had 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 small fish with him. Andrew looked at the vast crowd. He looked at the little boy. He said, we've got a little boy here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what are these among so many? Something so small, however, satisfied the hunger of thousands of people. Something so small was used in a very great way. There was a much needed lesson in that miracle that the disciples needed to learn. Small things, little things, can have large effects. A small beginning, but a very large end result. That is the basic truth underlining this last parable. Yes, this work of advancing the kingdom of God can seem at times to be so impossible. And when we view it that way, we become discouraged. Whether it's advancing the kingdom of the Lord in our own souls, in the souls of other believers, or seeing the lost brought into the kingdom, it can seem to be so difficult when we look at our smallness. What can I do? The question is asked. What are these among so many? I have so little grace. I have so little power. I have so little talent, so little ability. There's so much I can't do. What can I do to advance the kingdom? We're so small. What can we do? But here is Christ's answer to our fears, to our discouragement, and our unbelief when it comes to this work of advancing the kingdom of God in this world. That answer is given in this well-known story about the mustard seed. A story that is full of encouragement for the church and for the believer who feels so discouraged about small things, little things. We're so small. What can we do? I'm so small in grace, so small in power, so small in faith, so small, so small, so small. What can I do? Well, I pray that God will make me His messenger today as we look at the mustard seed. As you sit there and think, I'm too small to do anything. That's just what I want to preach on this morning. Encouragement from a mustard seed. Encouragement from a mustard seed. I want to look first at the parable's information. We'll move on and look at the parable's interpretation. And finally, we'll come, after all that, to really the heart. That's the parable's application. So first, come with me, would you? Let's step into the scene of time, sitting around the Lord Jesus Christ. He's explaining this parable to them. Parable of a mustard seed. Let's look at the information in the parable. This is the third of four. It's three of four. But this is the third time in this discourse. The Lord has used a metaphor of a sower and his seed to explain the growth of the kingdom of God. He's really emphasizing this. Sowing of seed. The growth of the kingdom. So by now, the disciples would have gotten the basic drift of the Lord's teaching. First, it was the parable of the sower who cast his seed on four different types of soil. That was, of course, the four different kinds of hearers that make up an audience when the word of God is heard. Three of them, the seed didn't result in any kind of growth of fruit for various reasons, but there was no fruit. It was only one. The one who understood what he heard, the one whose soil had been prepared, that one is the one that brought forth fruit. The word of God had a lasting benefit upon that life. Then, as we saw in our last time together, there was the seed that was sown upon the ground, the wheat seed, and it produced this great harvest. It was a mystery. They sowed the seed. The farmer didn't know, how does it all work? How does that seed germinate and grow and produce this abundant harvest? A little seed. It works. Once again, the Lord is likening the growth of the kingdom of God to one who sows seed. This time, it is a grain of mustard he's casting into the field. It will help us, I think, to get a clear understanding of the parable's interpretation and application if we have a clear understanding of its information. First, the information about the mustard seed itself. Verse 31, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. Literally, it reads like a seed of mustard or like a grain of mustard. The emphasis is on the size of the seed. It's less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Matthew says in his account, Matthew chapter 13, verse 32, Christ said, the least of all seeds. That word least, we get our word micro or micron. It's actually micros, but you put the other ending in Greek, it's micron. We get our word micron from it. Tiny. The least of all seeds. I'm told it takes about 750 mustard seeds to make up just 1 gram weight. There are 28 grams in 1 ounce. So that means there are some 21,000 mustard seeds to an ounce. That's small. I've got to address something in a sidebar here. Critics of the Word of God have tried to use this parable to prove the unreliability of the Bible and to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. You see, there are seeds that are smaller than the mustard seed. That's true. It's not the smallest seed in all the world. The smallest seed known to man is the seed of the orchid. A mustard seed is about 2 millimeters long. An orchid seed is 0.05 of a millimeter long. It is a much tinier seed than the mustard seed. So the charge is that Christ didn't know his botany. And if that's true, then he's not God. Or if he did know his botany, he was only speaking proverbially. He was only using a proverb of the day. Even though he knew it was wrong, he used it. In other words, the mustard seed was used commonly in proverbial expressions in Christ's day to indicate smallness or insignificance. And that's all that Christ was doing. He wasn't trying to be botanically accurate. Well, it is true that the mustard seed was used commonly in Proverbs to speak of the smallness of something. One expositor, and he was an evangelical, and very orthodox, he compared Christ saying this to our expression, as small as a flea. And we know that there are smaller things than fleas. But that's not what Christ said. He didn't say the kingdom of God is like a small mustard seed that grows into a large tree. He didn't say that. He said the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. That's what he said. And Matthew says that Christ said that the mustard seed is indeed the least, the smallest of all seeds. Well, how do I reconcile that? Is there an answer? Yeah, there's an answer. And it's right there in the Bible. You see, the key is the Lord's use of the word herbs. The seed he's describing is in a class of plants that were planted in order to be eaten. He's not referring to wild plants or plants that grow that were not intended to be eaten. The only other time this word is used in the New Testament is in Romans chapter 14, verse 2. Paul is dealing with this debate in the church at Rome about eating of foods, you know, between the libertine, so to speak, and the real legalistic kind. I only eat certain up. Paul said, did he not? For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. He eats them. Herbs, it's this word here. And the Lord's referring to a seed that was sown to produce edible herbs and vegetables and greens. In this case, it was mustard. It was a seed that was planted to be eaten. Among the seeds sown by farmers in Christ's day, the mustard seed would have been the smallest seed planted. And to this day, the smallest seed sown to produce any kind of edible product in the East is still the mustard seed. If I can't trust Christ when he talks about seeds, I can't trust him when he talks about eternity. Christ was using, he was using a proverbial expression, but it was one that was founded on fact, not on adapting a misunderstanding of things by the culture of his day. It was based upon truth. Now, that's the seed. Now it's the tree. Still information here. Verse 32, this tiny seed becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches. Again, I was surprised to find an evangelical orthodox preacher and expositor say that this wasn't about a tree at all. It was just the proverbial expression. But the fact is, the mustard seed grows into a very large bush. We would call it a shrub. But don't think of the little shrubs that grow around your home. In Matthew's account, Christ says that when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. This particular plant, which to this day is still grown in the East, normally grows 7 to 8 feet tall. But it's not uncommon to find it growing 12 to 15 feet tall. There are records, eyewitnesses, of actually a rider on a horse able to ride under it without having to squat down his head. Branches at certain times of the season of this tree would become very hard. So much so, you'll find records of men climbing the mustard tree. It was able to bear their weight. So you can see why the Lord Jesus would say the birds of the air would come and build their nests in it. Lodge, that's the idea of building a nest to stay there. That's the information. Now let's look at the interpretation. This parable is about the kingdom of God. In very simple terms, the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the hearts of men on the earth through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the rule of God who dwells in heaven, ruling in the hearts of men on earth through his Son, Jesus Christ. The kingdom of Christ, kingdom of God, came when Jesus Christ came into the world. He came preaching the kingdom of God. He came preaching the kingdom of God is near. He came preaching, calling upon men to repent and submit to him as the king. That's the good news. To heed that call and turn to Christ as Lord and Savior is to enter the kingdom of God and to enter into eternal life. Until that has been done, a turning to Jesus Christ from a life of sin and rebellion where you are your own king and you do your own thing and you live by your own laws. But in salvation, you give up the throne and you turn to Christ and you say, I want you to be the Lord, to be the king of my life. I bow my will to yours. Lord, save me. That is the entrance into the kingdom of God. What Christ is describing in this parable of the mustard seed is the beginning of that kingdom on the earth. First simple lesson, the kingdom of God will begin very, very small. The kingdom of God will begin very, very small. I need to remind you just now what these disciples were expecting by way of the kingdom. They were expecting, as I've told you on numerous occasions, a restoration of Israel's glory as the greatest nation on earth. That's what they were looking for in the kingdom. They loved to hear Jesus Christ preach about the kingdom. The kingdom. It just got them all worked up. They were expecting the kingdom of God would come with glory and power and trumpet blasts. They were looking for that time, they thought it had arrived, when the Lord would tell them and the world what he was going to do to his enemies. How he was going to crush them and destroy them. But that's not what was happening. The Christ rejectors were in fact growing in number. They were growing in boldness. And instead of hearing the Lord tell them of what he was going to do to them, he began telling his disciples what these enemies were going to do to him. And they're going to kill me. You see why it didn't compute with them. It didn't figure into their understanding of the kingdom. They had read in the Old Testament passages all about the glorious kingdom and thrusting out the enemy, its expansion. And now their king is talking about the enemies coming in to kill him. That's the kingdom of God. They still thought the triumphal entry, Christ riding into Jerusalem on the back of the foal of an ass, this was the inauguration of the kingdom, the worldwide kingdom of glory and dominion. So when Christ was crucified only a short while afterward, they were absolutely devastated. The remark of those two men on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24 tells the whole story. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We thought he was going to bring back the kingdom. You see, there was a mystery about the kingdom in what was taught in the Old Testament that had to be explained. It was a mystery. They didn't see. And the Lord Jesus Christ took these parables to teach them about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And one of the mysteries they didn't see until he explained it to them and the Holy Ghost gave them understanding was that it was going to have a very, very small beginning. Just like a mustard seed. Think with me for a moment on the mustard seed beginning of the kingdom of God when Christ came to initiate that kingdom of God on the earth. The majority believe that nothing would come of Christ and his ministry. It's a wash. Jesus was born in the tiny town of Bethlehem. And he was born to a poor carpenter and to a poor mother. He was born in abject poverty. He lived in Galilee And none of the religious leaders believed that a prophet of God could ever come from Galilee. He was raised in Nazareth, uncultured, uncouth, and uneducated Nazareth. He had no family connections, no people high up in authority. He had no money. He had no support from the religious leaders, those that had the powers to be. He didn't have any support from them. Jesus was considered to be a nobody from nowhere who would amount to nothing. His followers were, for the most part, uneducated fishermen who were so unqualified, so fearful, so faithless, and so weak that they abandoned him at the moment, worst of all, in the garden. And when Christ ascended into heaven, there was only a small group of about 120 people. I chuckled to myself when I read another commentator mentioning 120. And he said, most pastors would be really depressed and discouraged if all they had was 120 people in their churches. I just was sort of laughing there in my study. You have no idea. But it was only 120. Very small beginnings. A mustard seed. Think about how the kingdom of God began in your life if you're in the kingdom this morning. It didn't begin with pageantry and trumpets sounding. It was just a little small voice that began to speak to you about your sin. You don't know how it started. You don't know where it started. But you began to think differently. You began to feel unhappy and unsatisfied and empty. You couldn't explain it, but it really bothered you. And you began to say to yourself, there's got to be something more to life than this. And somehow, some way, the Word of God was brought to you. It might have been just a verse of Scripture, just a little one. It might have been a little passing comment that somebody made to you. But it set you on a journey. You began to pursue. And it might have brought you to get your own Bible. And you began to read. And you grew more interested. And you found yourself starting to pray. God, I don't understand this. Help me to understand. Lord, would you send someone along to explain this to me? Somewhere, some way, someplace, you were born again and brought into the kingdom of God. But it began in such a tiny way. A little voice. It was the voice of God's Spirit. But now, how things have changed. Think about how your own, if you're in the kingdom, how your own growth commenced. It was only a little beginning. Oh, there was so much wrong with you. There was so much folly in your life. There was so little of Christ-likeness about you. It was a little beginning. But you're not what you used to be now. Things have really changed. You see, all this leads me to the second major point of this parable, the interpretation. Yes, the kingdom of God will have a very, very small beginning, but the kingdom of God will end very, very large. It only began with a handful, this kingdom. Just a dozen men looking after a little group of believers. But the mustard seed began to grow. The kingdom began to grow. And the kingdom is still growing to this very hour. 120 in Jerusalem. It's worldwide. And it's in the hundreds of millions. If not, a matter of fact, the Word of God says a number which no man can number. Just a small little group. Christ is still building the church. There are still sinners being redeemed. There are still rebels to be conquered. There are ruined hearts and broken homes that will be restored because the gospel of the kingdom will come into those hearts, into those homes. There is spiritual growth among Christ's people that must take place, and it will take place. The kingdom of God is within the people of God. As Jesus said, and there is a growth in grace that must take place in their lives. If you're in the kingdom has got to grow. It's got to. The kingdom of God in all its aspects will continue to grow larger and larger until Christ comes. And then his kingdom will truly cover all the earth. Psalm 72, verses 10 through 11, gives us a picture of this. The disciples would have read this, and this is where they said, well, they got their idea of this kingdom being restored right now, the glory of Israel. Psalm 72, verses 10 and 11, the kings of Tarshish and the isle shall bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. That's the Messiah. In Revelation 11, verse 15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's going to end very, very large. The reign of Christ had a very small beginning, but what a very, very large end it will have. Now the application. Number one, we have every reason to be encouraged in any work we do to advance the kingdom of God. We have every, in light of this parable of the mustard seed, we have every reason to be encouraged about any work that we do for the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of quantity. It's not a matter of size. It's a mustard seed. A tiny little thing had a very large end. you and I can draw encouragement from that. We're only a little church. So what? Isn't that what Jesus is saying? I start things in little ways. If we believe that truth right there, we'll be more than ready to do the least thing for Jesus. And not think, oh, this can't count. This won't make any difference. It's so tiny. What about the mustard seed? Secondly, we must not doubt the promise of Christ in this parable just because it is a day of small things. It was a day of small things for them as well. I mean, the apostles never saw what we see now. Never. One divine said to the church is now low and small. He was writing in the 1600s. Though the church is now low and small, yet God is able to raise her up. It's not about us and our abilities. It's about what God does with little things. It's about what God does with little grace and little faith. What God does. I'm so little. I'm so small. I'm so insignificant. It's what God does with the insignificant things that matters. If you don't lay hold of that truth, you will find yourself overwhelmed with hopelessness and misery and unbelief. How in the world do you keep at it if you don't believe that? How? How do you keep working if you don't believe that? That God is able to raise up from something so small, something very great. Thirdly, take encouragement for your own soul. Even when the work of God and the work of grace in your life seems to be so small, you've lamented it, haven't you? You've told the Lord about it. In fact, you may have told a lot of other people about it. Faith, my faith is so small. My love seems to be so little. I have such little holiness. I have so little joy. So little abilities. So little knowledge. So little praying. But the principle of this parable applies to your case exactly. Christ's reign in the life begins in a small way, but it will continue to grow, and the end will be very large. Don't you believe the Spirit of God was telling the truth when He said, He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? Don't you believe He was telling the truth when He said that? I do. Fourth and final point of application. Do not neglect the smallest talent you have. Do not neglect the smallest talent you have. You have no idea what it can grow into in the hands of God. That's the truth of the mustard seed. Gifts you have, abilities you have, talents you have, and you may view them as being very, very small. But have you ever stopped to think what God can grow them into? How God can use them? Little is much when God is in it. There's your encouragement from a mustard seed. The Lord write that word on our souls for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Seek the Lord together. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, speak on in the hearts of all who listen this day. Encourage Thy people, because we know the devil is always trying to discourage them. Put their eyes off themselves and upon Thy greatness, what Thou canst do with little things, even little faith, even little praying, even little joy. Grow them, we pray, that Thou wouldst be glorified in Thy people, and the kingdom of God would prosper. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen and amen.